Hi, and welcome to C3 Church, Bridgman Downs. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
And I want you to turn your Bibles tonight to the book of John chapter 11. The book of John chapter 11. I want to speak to you on the topic, pretty topical for Easter. It's called Raised to Life. Raised to Life. And in John chapter 11, we're going to read you a little story out of John chapter 11. But really, it's a great picture of what Easter is all about. It's about a man by the name of Lazarus. And Lazarus is a very close friend of Jesus. In fact, if you just go back a couple of verses from where I'm about to read tonight, you'll see the shortest verse in all the Bible. Does anyone know the shortest verse in all the Bible? Jesus wept. If you went to a Christian school, that was the memory verse of the week that you wanted. Jesus wept. That's it. The reason Jesus wept over this friend of his, but there was a lot more to the story than that. But tonight, we have a guy by the name of Lazarus. Now, Lazarus has struck a problem. He's dead. How many know that's quite a problem? Lazarus is not just dead. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. So he's not just dead. He's completely dead. He's been dead for 4 days when Jesus arrives on the scene. Jesus is friends with Lazarus, but Jesus is actually friends with his family. He's friends with Martha and Mary. We know Martha and Mary. Maybe if you've been around church before, you might have heard the story of Martha and Mary. So we've got Martha and Mary, they're two sisters. We've got Lazarus, he's the brother over there. And Jesus spent a lot of time with this family. If you look through the Bible, you see Jesus having meals with this family all the time. Jesus would spend a lot of time in a place called Bethany, which is their hometown. And so Lazarus has died. And listen to what happens. There's an encounter when Jesus is on his way to where Lazarus's body is. The encounter is between Jesus and Lazarus's sister, whose name is Martha. Now listen to what happens in verse 20 in John chapter 11 we're going to read for. If you haven't got your Bible, you can look up at the big screen. It says, "Now Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" A little bit of pressure. "But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother, Martha, will rise again." And Martha said, "Yeah, I know, Lord. He'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha, do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God who has come into this world." Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against the entrance. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing here, I'm saying this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out of the cave, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." I love how this story begins with a conversation between Jesus and Martha. And it's a very important conversation. It's probably a conversation on Easter that's very topical for many people. The conversation that Jesus has with Martha here is really the question, really that I believe is at the central heart of what Easter is all about. The question that really Martha has is, can Jesus raise a person back to life? Can Jesus bring someone who's dead and bring them into life? Martha's response, Jesus is coming and having this kind of moment with Martha. Martha's response is fascinating. Jesus makes a declaration and says that your brother is going to be raised up because he was there. In other words, Lazarus was going to go from death into life. And he was making a prophetic declaration of about what was about to happen now that Jesus had stepped into the equation. And how many of you know tonight that whenever Jesus steps into the equation changes completely. When Jesus steps into someone's world, things begin to change. And so right there, Martha's response is like, I believe many people when it comes to this question of Easter, is that Martha says, oh yeah, I know that, you know, many, many years from now, whenever the last day is, I know that my brother Lazarus, who's dead, you know, there'll be a last day and then there'll be a resurrection and then, yeah, that's when he'll be raised to life. I love what Jesus said. It's like Jesus is looking at Martha going, are you kidding? I am the resurrection, Martha. I am the life. You know what he's saying to Martha? He's saying, Martha, you don't have to wait until you die for resurrection life to come into your world. You don't have to wait for some time in the distance for resurrection to happen. Jesus says, I am the resurrection, Martha, and I am the life. And when I step into someone's world, that's what begins to happen. Resurrection life begins to flow. Life begins to happen. And someone who is dead is going to be brought back to life. And I love this story because really what it's saying to us is something so, so important about Jesus is that wherever Jesus goes, resurrection power goes. Wherever Jesus goes, there's life. Jesus says, I have come that they, that's being us, may have life and have it abundantly. What he's saying is that wherever I step into someone's world, there's going to be a transaction that takes place. And that transaction is going to be a life-giving power is going to enter into someone's life. A resurrection power is going to enter into someone's life. All through the Bible, you see this with Jesus. Jesus didn't just claim, or Jesus didn't just raise up himself from the dead. He says, I am the resurrection itself. I am the life. And wherever Jesus comes into contact, wherever Jesus comes into connection with someone else's world, there can't help to be a flow of life that travels into a person. There's a story in the Bible, another story about a resurrection. It's a story of Jesus and his disciples, and they're traveling along. They're actually moving towards a little town. It's a little village, actually, called Nain. And as Jesus and his posse, Jesus, his crew are traveling towards this little town called Nain, at the same time as they're traveling into this town called Nain, there's a funeral that's going on. The Bible says that there's a young man, he's probably a young boy, around about 12 or 13 years old at best, and he's died. And now there's not just a mourning that's going on amongst the community, which there is, but particularly for one woman, which is the mother of this boy. She's a widow, the Bible says. So she's lost her husband. And in these days, there was no social security. So her husband was not only her companion for life, her husband was also her main source of income, her security and her protection in life. Now she's depending on her son to provide and look after the family. And her only son now dies as well. And so she's now lost everything. Everything seems hopeless. It's like this kind of shadow of death has ended over her life and over her family. It's like this darkness has come. And the Bible says there's this funeral procession. And no doubt, according to Jewish tradition, the mother would walk ahead of the coffin that was being carried on the shoulders of the men. And she was walking out. So I want you to picture this. In this little town called Nain, you have this woman who's leading a procession of death out of the town. At the same time, Jesus with the disciples is leading this procession of life towards that town. And right at this point, which is the city gate, there's an intersection between death and life. There's an intersection between Jesus and a young boy who's now lost his life. And the Bible says that Jesus, when this intersection comes, it says that Jesus actually moves towards where death was. In fact, he reaches out and does something which no Jewish person should do because it was ceremonially unclean. He reaches out and he touches the coffin. I love it because that says to me something very powerful. that Jesus is willing to actually touch those areas of death. He's willing to go into places of darkness. He's willing to go into places that seem hopeless, that seem cut off, that seem impossible in our life. But Jesus, the Bible says, he reaches into this area called death. He puts his hand on the coffin and he says to the boy that was inside that coffin, he says, "Young man, I say to you, rise up." And the Bible says at that moment, as soon as Jesus spoke those words, there was a power that traveled into this boy's body. And life came in him. And he breathed again. And he sat up in his coffin. How many of you know that'll stop a funeral every single time? He sits up in his coffin. He's alive again. Life has come. Because when death meets Jesus, death must bow. Whenever death, whenever anything of darkness meets the light of Christ, there is only one winner. The Bible says when the worlds were created, it says that God spoke and said, "Let there be light." And in the book of John, it says that the darkness could not comprehend it. Because the light was way more powerful than the dark. The darkness couldn't comprehend it. Light was going to win against darkness. This is the same situation here for this situation this mother's going through right there. When her procession of hopelessness and death meets Jesus, there's only going to be one winner. And that's life. And Jesus spoke, and I love it. There's this amazing scene. This boy, he sits bolt upright in the coffin. And the Bible says that Jesus does something really neat. It says that Jesus then takes the boy and he presents him back to his mother. Here you go. Here he is. Because Jesus, when he steps into someone's world, when he steps into your world, and when he steps into my world, his light, his life, his resurrection power will flow into our world. You know, can I tell you tonight, when Jesus steps into your world, resurrection life comes. You know, Jesus didn't come to give us more religion. Jesus came to restore relationship with us. There was a connection that has been severed for each and every one of us. The reason there's a connection, there was a connection that we originally designed to have from the very time that God created Adam and Eve. We were created to have relationship with God. But because of sin, that relationship has been severed. We've been cut off from relationship with God. And so the reason Jesus came was because Jesus was coming not to bring more religion. Jesus didn't look down on planet Earth and say, "I know what these guys need. They need more religion. There's not enough religion in the world." No, Jesus saw that relationship had been severed and cut off. And so Jesus came not to bring more religion. Jesus came to restore us in a relationship. Jesus came to bring us back into relationship with God. And when the how that Jesus does this is that Jesus' resurrection power begins to flow into our life, and we discover that we can have a relationship with Christ. We can have a relationship once again with God. Because Jesus, wherever he goes, resurrection goes. And from this story tonight, I want to give you four steps to living the resurrected life. In verse 39, it says this. Jesus says to Martha, "Take away the stone." Take away the stone. Lazarus is dead in a cave, the Bible says. There's a stone that's blocking the entrance of the cave. So I want you to see this. Jesus is moving towards Lazarus right now. And how many of you know that's the greatest picture of God you're ever going to see? God is always moving towards us. God, the Bible said, is always seeking us. He's always pursuing relationship with us. God's not standing off from you tonight. God's not the God that you might imagine who's sitting in heaven and carrying a stick waiting to punish us for things we've done wrong. That's not God at all. God is actually always moving towards us. Jesus is moving towards where Lazarus is. And the Bible says that between Jesus and Lazarus, there's a stone that's blocking this cave. So the picture we need to see here is Jesus saying this. The first thing, if resurrection life is going to flow into someone's world, he says, you've got to take away the stone. You say, "Well, what's the stone mean?" You know what the stone can be? It can be the stone of disappointment. It can be a stone of doubt. It can be the stone of a lifestyle, a sinful habit in our life. It can be the stone of unforgiveness. It can be a stone of disappointment in our life. And Jesus says, you know what? I want you to take away the stone. I want you to get rid of anything that's going to separate you from my life-giving power. I want you to get rid of anything that's going to separate you from the light and the love of Christ moving into your life. You see, God wants to remove every blockage. And the greatest blockage that Jesus said that we have to relationship with Him is the blockage of sin. He said, that's the greatest blockage. Sin is what separates us from relationship with God. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. Not only to that we would have forgiveness of those sins, but that that stone that blocked us, that wall that blocked that relationship could be rolled away. And so to discover resurrection life, the first thing we need to know is that Jesus is saying, I want every stone taken away. I want everything that blocks, everything that hinders the light and the power and the grace of God from entering into your life, I want that removed. But I listen to what Martha says. Jesus says, okay, Martha, I'm moving into Lazarus's life. Take away that stone. But before they do, listen to what Martha says. Martha says, Lord, by this time, there is a stench. Pretty obvious. He's been dead for 4 days. It doesn't smell good in there, Jesus. There's a stench inside that cave. In other words, what's Martha saying? Martha's saying, he's saying, Lord, don't you understand? If you go into that place where Lazarus is, there's decay. There's corruption in there, Jesus. You don't understand. That's not a great place for you to go. But I love Jesus' response. He doesn't even enter into a conversation with Martha about it. He doesn't talk about the stench that's in there. You see, I think many times the reason that we feel like we can't take away that stone is that we go, God, you know what? I don't know if you want to step into my life, because sometimes there's areas in my life, if I'm honest with you, that aren't that great. There's these areas of my life, God, where I feel like I don't know whether God was going to step into this place. I don't know whether God wants to come into this area of my life. There's decay there. There's corruption there. And I love Jesus and what he does. He's like, you know what? I don't care. He says, Martha, you don't understand. He says, Martha, I have come here. And if you would believe, if you would just put your faith, you're going to see the glory of God at work. You're going to see me move into Lazarus's life, and you're going to see a transformation. You're going to see something that was dead become alive. You're going to see where there was corruption and there was decay in Lazarus's life. I am going to come, and by the power of God that is on my life, I'm going to transform him. And that's what the glory of God is. The glory of God is that Jesus Christ, in all of his holiness and all of his magnificence, would come and he would say, yeah, I want to, not only do I want relationship with you, but I want to dwell in your life. I want to inhabit. And I'm not concerned by the corruption. I'm not concerned by the decay. You might think like there's the stench of sin or just being unworthy for God. But Jesus says it doesn't matter about whether you consider yourself worthy or not, because I make you worthy and I will make you holy. And it's my grace and my power that will transform your life. If you will just roll away the stone and you will invite me into your life, I'll begin a process of transformation. And so they take away the stone and they realize that Jesus is serious. He's going to go into this place where there's death, but he's going to bring something that's going to shock everyone. And I love it because it says, the next thing that Jesus says, he says to Martha, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? So now Jesus is going to another place with Martha. He's saying, Martha, first of all, for resurrection life to flow, we've just got to roll away the stone. I want to encourage you tonight, whatever that stone is that's been blocking you from relationship with God, tonight get rid of it. Just get rid of it. You might be here tonight and you know, saying, well, you know what? I've drifted. There's been these areas of my life tonight. There's been things that, you know what, I've been getting involved with, or there's been this area that God has just kept me away from God. Jesus saying, just take it away. Get rid of it tonight. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's tonight there's something that you're saying, God, I've been holding this back from you. But tonight, Jesus is saying, I don't care whatever that is, just roll it away. Then he says to Martha, hey, Martha, here's the next thing, believe. He says, if you would believe, you will see. Do you know what our world teaches? Exactly the opposite. We live in a world and a culture. The culture of this world is not, if you believe, then you will see. The culture of this world is this, seeing is believing. Well, if I can see it, then I'll believe. And Jesus says, no, you got it all wrong. The key to seeing in the kingdom of God is that you must first believe. You must first believe. He's saying, Martha, if you can believe, today you're going to see a miracle. Martha, if you can believe, today you're going to see something extraordinary. You're going to see resurrection power flow into your brother. You're going to see a life transformed and changed. If you can believe, you will see a credible miracle begin to happen in his life. And I love that tonight because you know what? Many people say, well, you know what? I think I know what Christianity is about. Christianity must be about doing lots and lots of really good things. Jesus says, no. The way transformation happens in a person's life is not through human effort. It's not when you and I decide to be a good person. I'm not a Christian today because I woke up one day and thought I must be a good person. You know, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. Jesus came to take dead people and make them alive. It's not my goodness that impresses God. It's not my goodness that causes God to respond. It's my believing. It's very simple. It's my faith in him. He's saying, Martha, look, just trust me. Put your trust, put your faith in me today, and you're going to see something incredible happen here today. And I love the third thing. First of all, Jesus says, take away the stone. Second thing, he says, you've got to believe. Listen to the third thing that Jesus does. He says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. So here's the scene. Jesus has now gone into this tomb. The stone's been rolled away. He's now come into this place. He sees Lazarus there lying. He's a dead man lying on the ground. And it'd be so tempting, wouldn't it, just to fix your eyes on Lazarus that's there. But look at the story and just see where Jesus' eyes were. Jesus' eyes wasn't on Lazarus. The Bible says Jesus lifts his eyes up to God. He lifts his eyes off his problems, off the stuff that's going on here, and he lifts his eyes up to God. Listen, when you and I begin to do exactly the same thing in our life, wherever we're at, you might have come tonight feeling like there's these problems in my life that seem like they're impossible. I'm facing some stuff in my life right now that seems like there's no way through this. Can I encourage you tonight? Don't look at your problem any longer. Just lift your eyes up. Begin to look up to God. Jesus said, I'm not going to fixate and focus on the things that aren't working right now, the things that are dead, the things that seem impossible. If I will lift my eyes up to God, then things will begin to shift. You see, the moment you and I begin to lift our eyes up to God, it's when faith begins to flow into our life. Jesus lifted his eyes up. The psalmist knew this, and Psalm 121 said this, I lift my eyes to the hills, because from where does my help come from? He's asking a question. I don't know. We don't know what the psalmist is walking through, but he's obviously walking through some significant stuff in his life. And he's saying, I've made a decision that even though I'm walking through this valley, even though I'm walking through some difficult moments right now, I've made a decision that I'm not going to continue to look down. I'm not going to fixate and focus on the things that aren't working right now. He asked the question to himself. He says, really, where does my help come from? He says, now I'm going to lift my eyes up. And he says, my help comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth, the maker of everything seen and unseen. My God is for me today. My God is going to help me today. Jesus lifts his eyes up. And as he begins to lift his eyes up, he begins to see a miracle. He begins to see answers. He begins to see that, you know what, this situation's not going to finish where it is, but God is going to do something great. Hebrews 12:2 tells us to do this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of the faith. Another translation says this, he is both the author and the finisher of our faith. He says, here's how we're to walk through life. That we're not to walk through life all the time with our head down. But we, in every season, in every circumstance, in every situation, we're to look up and we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, because not only is Jesus the author of our salvation, the one who actually caused us to come into relationship with God and begin this life of faith, but his commitment is he will be the finisher of our salvation as well. That whatever we're walking through, that God will take it through us. When you lift your eyes, the power of God can travel into your world. And the fourth and final step is this, as we get the musos up here tonight. Jesus says this. When he said all of these things, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth." Of all the things that Jesus could have done right then, as he's in a tomb, he speaks three words. "Lazarus, come forth." So why did Jesus say those three words? Jesus said those three words because he knew the power of the Word of God. He knew that there was power in the Word of God. And as he spoke that word, he knew that the power of God traveled on the Word of God. And that when that power, or when that word traveled from his mouth, and when it entered into Lazarus's life, into Lazarus's world, that those words could produce a power that would cause life to come into him. And as he spoke those words, they entered into Lazarus, and the power of God was released. Can I tell you here tonight? There are many words you and I can read, say, but there is no word like the Word of God. The Bible says that the world was framed by the Word of God, or the world was created by the Word of God. God didn't have to create the world with his hands. He created it with his mouth. He spoke the Word of God, and then the power of God traveled on that and cause life to come. It's exactly the same today. When the Word of God enters into our heart, if we will mix it with faith, the power of God can get activated in our life. And it can cause an incredible transformation to happen. Listen, I became a Christian as a 17-year-old, which was 24 years ago. And I had been brought up in an environment where I had some knowledge about God, a little bit of a traditional church environment. But I want to say this. I didn't have a relationship with God. I believed in God. I believed in God. But I had no idea that God wanted to start a relationship with me. I had no idea whatsoever that actually God loved me so much that he would give his life for me, that I may know eternal life. Not when I went to heaven when I was 90, 95, but I could know eternal life as a 17-year-old. And I could encounter his love and his power in my life. And I remember when Pastor Gordon preached the Word of God that night. It was like when he preached the Word of God, and I'd had other ministers I'd heard before in other settings preach, and I just tuned out. But when he preached the Word of God, it was like that word just went straight into the very core of my being. I can't describe it. It went straight in the very core of my being. And that night, I felt like I did this story. That I said, "God, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to take any stone away. I'm going to remove the stone of doubt. I'm going to turn from sin. I'm going to turn from my past. Whatever it is, God, I felt this sense of conviction. I want to remove whatever stone that is, because I sense that you're coming near to me. And because I sense that you're drawing near to me, I don't want anything to separate me from you anymore." And so I felt like that night, even as I sat in a seat, that I was rolling a stone away and saying, "God, I want you to come into my life." And I felt exactly the same way Martha did. I felt like, "God, man, I'm someone worthy to have you in my life. There's such a sense I felt. I remember that night I was here in church. I felt such a sense of unworthiness in me, because when you and I begin to draw near to a holy God, there's only one response. We begin to feel very unholy. We begin to feel very like, oh my goodness, Lord, I sense you coming. Why would you want to come into my life? You don't know, Lord, if I let you into these areas of my life, it's pretty messed up right there. It's pretty broken. But I love Jesus because he said, I'll take away that stone. I don't care, Andrew. I'm coming into your life. If you'll just let me in, I want to come in. So I took away the stone and then discovered that actually, you know, the next step wasn't, I didn't have to do 1,000 things to impress God. It was really simple. I just had to believe. I just had to put my faith and my trust in Jesus. That's all he was requiring from me. That's all it was going to take for me to start a relationship with him. I didn't have to think or do what I thought you had to do, which was do a whole bunch of regulations and rules and things to appease God. No, I didn't have to do any of that. I just simply need to put my faith and believe that he could do something in my life. And I want to tell you tonight, Jesus can do something in your life. Jesus can bring a transformation in your life. And I want to tell you, I'm evidence of it. I had 17 years of my life and I messed it up completely. But I want to tell you tonight, when you allow Jesus to enter the equation of your life, your past is not now the predictor of your future. The way you've lived up to this point is no longer the predictor of the way your future is going to pan out. Jesus said that actually, I knew you before you were formed, before the very foundations of the world, I knew you. God had a plan and purpose from your life even before he made heaven and earth. The Bible says that you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, to be his child. Now, that's good news tonight. He's chosen you already to be his child, but he's just waiting for you and I to take away the stone. Say, Jesus, I believe. I'm going to put my trust in you. And I love it. Then Jesus speaks. He says, come forth. Come forth. You know, I was just reading this passage this afternoon. I didn't realize it. But actually, I thought, wow, really Lazarus didn't have to do anything, did he? He was dead. But actually, there was. Jesus says, come forth. He says, and he actually, Lazarus steps out of the cave and he's still bound up with these kind of bandages and grave clothes. And then Jesus says to the disciples, loose him. That's a whole other message. That's what happens when you and I come to church. We find that God brings people around our life to bring freedom. Because when we're saved, we begin a relationship with God. But it's in the church, when people come around our life, that they actually hold the keys to us walking in freedom. Freedom from addiction. Freedom from old habits. Freedom from things that have caused bondage in our life. But Lazarus had to make a decision. He had to come forth. He had to say, I'm stepping out of this place. I'm stepping out of death and I'm stepping into life. Can I tell you here tonight? You can make exactly the same decision tonight. When you hear that word, Jesus is calling you tonight, exactly as he called Lazarus. He's saying, I want you to come forth. Come out from death. Come out from being cut off in relationship with me. Come out from your old life. Come out from your sin. Come out from all of that stuff. And I want you to come into the new life that I have already died and won for you. I want you to come into a life of grace. I want you to come into a life of mercy. I want you to come into a life of purpose. I want you to come into a life where you experience life and life abundantly, because that's what Jesus died for. Jesus didn't just die so you and I could say, great Lord, I'm so glad that you've done all these things. Jesus came that you would experience life and life abundantly.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way, or would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email us at inquiries@c3bd.com. Or for any more information about our church and the events we have coming up, please go to c3bd.com. Have a great week.